Lord shall, we will speak again from Psalm 51, the 18th verse. Psalm 51 and verse 18. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion, build thou walls of Jerusalem. It is a sure mark of divine grace when you desire the spiritual welfare of others and not shut up in a little room of your own, well satisfied with your own condition and position, never cast a thought outside for the welfare, spiritual welfare I mean, of others. One of the features of divine grace that it doesn't lead to selfishness, and therefore the heart's desire of David goes out at the end of his confessional psalm here to Zion. The Lord would do good to other people. As I said this morning, those that he had caused to stumble, before whom he had set a bad, indeed worse than that, example. This is one of the wonders of grace, that to God belong, and how many, even in our little company, have been the subjects of prayer. Their well-being, how many of you children will know what cost you are to your parents, not as regards your earthly prosperity, though that is important, but your spiritual prosperity. So many temptations like David had, perhaps not murder, but so many temptations surrounding your young feet, so that none can ever know the volume of prayer that has been put up on their behalf, but it behoves us to hold fast to this truth, that we do pray for others. By that I do not mean merely mention them, although that in itself is good, but strive with the Lord for the spiritual welfare of others. This Paul, in his epistle to the Hebrews, calls watching for your souls, which is one of the exhortations and burdens of the ministry of the gospel, that your soul has to be watched for, your spiritual care, the truth set before you, the truth that one day it is to be a hope the Lord will lead you into, so that when of maturer years, you'll be able to say, well, this is exactly what I heard when I was a boy or a girl. When responsibilities fall on your head and you come to be the senior generation, then you will realize that there is a great value in the exercise of prayer for others. They may be in your own family, they possibly are. They may be well outside it. But ministerially, one over many years is brought into considerable concern over so many different people. And as I look back over the years of my labours here, since 1940, I can remember those who lay with heavy and solemn weight upon my spirit, because that there seemed no evidence whatsoever of the work of grace God's good pleasure began in their hearts, evidently had none. On the other hand, there are those for whom he has had good pleasure and done good to, and called, quickened, and what blessedness there is in this. So that this is universal, not peculiar to some isolated belief or some denominational belief, but it is the record of the universal Church of God upon this earth. Spiritual well-being of others is inherent with the work of grace, which is largely what we were saying this morning from the first part of this verse. David now turns his eyes outside of himself, and he thinks of those that he's damaged, and the injury that he's done to the cause of God. And should you ever come to that place, you too will realize that it was injury, and that you were a stumbling block, and that you did put barriers in the way of those who were following after you, and you were not consistent. There is much grief to be found in this pathway. The psalmist follows with the second part, "Build thou the walls of Jerusalem." A beautiful figure. Who has said anything about the walls of Jerusalem being broken down? We might ask David. What do you really mean? Your sin, it is true, caused many to stumble. Your inconsistency and wickedness was a cause of grave anxiety throughout the land. But as far as we know, no stones were removed from the walls of Jerusalem, David. Not like they were in the time of the captivity or preceding it. All the time when they returned from captivity, to repair the walls first. And they record that there was much rubble. What is the meaning then of this, "Build thou the walls of Jerusalem"? The beauty of it lies in the explanation we have in the New Testament, as well as in the psalm that precedes this, and the one that we read, the 48th. There we see Zion as viewed by the psalmist. Let Zion rejoice, let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgment. Walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. This is just a casual picture of the temple. Walking about and admiring as you might some ancient castle or building, and be quite well able to grasp the magnificence of that building that has stood for centuries in all weathers. This is a very common and profitable, naturally, experience to see the handiwork of ancient men. and also the strength with which these buildings were erected. But is this really the point? And then Marquis Welhabuwo, look at those buttresses, look at their nature, look how they are placed. They must touch the earth, they must be deeply embedded, they must have foundations to maintain the walls. Mark these, says the psalmist, and mark them well. Do not give a casual look at them, but see the ability of the builder. So that this is the Zion that is set before us in this text. And when we come to the gospel explanation of this, we have such words that I think I quoted this morning, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an habitation of the Lord through the Spirit. How wonderfully, considering the distance between the two writings, the length of time that has elapsed, how beautiful is this thought that David asked the Lord to build the walls of Jerusalem. Were they damaged? Yes. Some of the living stone, some of the people of God were deeply injured and hurt. We have no lengthy record at all of the sorrow and suffering which David's sin caused. They're not given any deep insight or detail into the reaction of the godly in that day, but undoubtedly there was, and David knew it. And this has gone on through all ages. I must return to the subject that I was on this morning, and that is the inconsistency of older ones to the damage and injury of the younger. Or for that matter, the inconsistency of the older ones to damage their neighbours and to stand in their light. Closest place this can be done is in the home, of course, as well as in front of the children. What an important place home is, isn't it? Where our religion is tested the most. Who can lift up their heads when they consider some of the things that have transpired within their own home, which they themselves are solely concerned? In the Church of God, too, look at the sad inconsistency, the bad example, those grievous departures and sins, those errors that creep in. Look how they wound and hurt. Where is the cause that has not been wounded? By seeing some depart from the truth. What wounds pastors in particular have to suffer that go right to their hearts and bring them into deep grief about which they cannot speak? What tears we have had to shed at the departure, and the inconsistency and the falls of those who were once in our flock, and some who may well have returned to it. You think that you might be a cause of grief to anyone? Think your children will rise up and call you blessed? Or think you that they may have some word to say about your inconsistency, to call it no more? Now, David knew that figuratively he had done damage, caused the enemies of God to blaspheme. And for this God told him that war should never depart from him, and it never did, than from his own house there should arise those who would bring him deep grief. And truly they did, Absalom in particular. It was many years after, probably 10 or more, that dark cloud hung over David's head. Some of you may know what these dark clouds are over your head, and you feel that there's something coming. The Lord is going to do something by way of instruction and teaching, not to cut you down, but to correct you in measure. Oh, this will bring you to your senses spiritually. This will stop you gadding about after this, that, and the other. So with David, the time came when Absalom rose. Full well knowing why he rose, in rebellion against his beloved father, he immediately evacuated the throne. I've often spoken of this, haven't I? What a sacred scene it is. Here's a warlike man who feared no one, given demonstration of his prowess and ability on the battlefield. Now comes a time when Absalom rises, takes the throne, and he quietly vacates. His friends follow him with the Ark of God, thinking to comfort him and take at least God with them, but now he says, take it back again. It can't come with me now into this unknown pathway. Put it in its place. If it be God's will, I may see it again. If not, I am fully resigned. Here is grace in the midst of the fire, like the three Hebrew children. Only their bonds were burnt, nothing else. And this is what is the Lord's dealings with us today, and happy are we if we can see it and bear the truth, search us though it may. But far better to be searched, as the old Puritan said, better that this should be and that we should be left to rot in honey. By these things David learnt, and his affections now run out to this beautiful prayer, build thou the walls of Jerusalem, Lord. I've knocked them down, some of them. I've done injury and harm and hurt, put them back in their places. Now the time came when he did, and the Lord helped him to do it. That beautiful chapter where he says, is there any left? left at the house of Saul to whom I can do good. And all the fire was taken out of him. And when there was that spirit of forgiveness, the traitor Shimei, who cursed him, threw dust at him, and whom David soldierly said, shall we go over and take off his head? David said so tenderly, God hath bidden him curse. I understand. I know why Shimei curses me. I know God hath bidden him curse. Let him curse. These are solemn things, aren't they? And yet, what lessons are bound up in them? There were these men, therefore, who were injured. And so with error, what a solemn thing that is, as regards the injury that it does and the grief that it causes. The Church of God is deeply grieved today with the numerous errors that arise on all sides. And one of them is the varied attacks upon the authorized version and the endeavor under cover of greater wisdom to say that this is not reliable and that we can improve upon it. I only met recently a young relative. He got, I think it was a Jerusalem Bible in his hand. And I said to him, what do you want that for? What is wrong with the old one? Oh, he says, this gives us a better description, a more simple description. It's written in plainer language. I said, do you need it more simple? Do you need it plainer? See, a soul convicted of sin wants to hold fast to the old paths. Have you said, Dave, any of you, if you want to change over? And who can tell that you might be faced with this suggestion, temptation? God has honored this, the authorized version. It is in the lives of many, even today. And what of the host in heaven who gave their lives for this and those who spent their lives preaching it? It is but a sign of the times, is this decadence as regards the Word of God and pouring a slight oily contempt upon it, cutting out the Lord Jesus in his office and his holy work and his holy relationship to his Father. We are faced with these things. We need to be stabilized in our own souls, firmly cemented in the heavenly city, that we do not stumble and fall over these things which lead nowhere. They will not advance your footsteps nearer to the throne of grace one iota. Well, let me tell you what will. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Doesn't it ring of the reality? True confession. This is what he was experiencing now. A broken heart. I spoke last Sabbath, didn't I? Peter weeping bitterly. And those bitter tears do a world of good. Whilst one wouldn't ask for you that you might know them by some deliberate act, yet it may well be that the Lord intends you to taste something of them in some way or other in your life. These tears may even flow on your deathbed. A broken and a contrite heart doesn't drop in with current so-called religion, does it? But there is a people who know what it means and can set their seal to it, that it is a great blessing. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, else I would give it, says David. I'm well able to give anything in the way that you could ask of me, Lord, as regards sacrifice. But thou dost not desire this. This isn't a rich man's purchase. Though he may possess his thousands of sheep and cattle, no. It is entirely out of court, says David, thou dost not desire it. Sacrifices of God, that is, that are acceptable to God, are a broken spirit. All these are the gifts that the Lord Jesus has ascended up on high to give. A broken spirit. And how did you get it, David? By this terrible fall of mine. This is where it came from. This does not lay down a standard that everyone has to do what David did, of course. How beautifully the Gospel unfolds this in the Epistle to the Philippians. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one. Broken down the middle wall of partition between us. This is Paul's word to the Ephesians in the second chapter, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off unto them that were nigh. What a beautiful chapter to walk about in, to mark her towers, see how high they go. Look at this first chapter in the Ephesians, the height of these glorious towers. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Look at our towers, look at the towers. God's everlasting love in Christ Jesus. Can you not see the parallel between this and the tower that David speaks of in Psalm 48? Can you reach the height of it? Only by faith, but it is to be viewed. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Have you ever been able to see the height of the tower of adoption? Adoption. One of the family, adopted into the kingdom of God's grace. Can you look at this with a steady eye and see and believe. Paul touches upon it also, doesn't he, in the Romans. This was his firm belief. It is the tower of the gospel, or one of them, because it's in the plural, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Christ Jesus to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Well, this is a height unimaginable to human thought. No man could ever have conceived such language as this, in whom we have redemption through his blood and so on. And where do we look for the foundation of these bulwarks and these walls and these stones, if it is not in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Where are we to turn for anything comparable or by way of substitute? Where would you have us turn? Surely this is walking about Zion, isn't it? Looking at her wonderful construction, her stones, says Psalm 102, for thy servants take pleasure in her stones, and favour the dust thereof. He will regard the prayer of the destitute, not despise their prayer. This is dust. And does not the gospel give full warrant to favouring the dust, the unworthiness, poverty, to encourage those who feel a destitute, poor, needed? And do not the Lord's servants take pleasure in her stone? Why, what wonders of grace to God belong! What rejoicing when there's a new stone placed in the building upon her, when Christ first shows her fair face in another life. Oh, what joy! If on earth, so in heaven, thy servants favour the dust thereof. The bulwarks are upon earth, the sure foundation. Look at the 8th of Proverbs. There we see, or hear rather, the Lord Jesus speaking of himself in the previous days to his coming, where he declares that his delights were with the sons of men. Here we have it in Ephesians, before the foundation of the earth. Far, far greater point and purpose in this, in the believer's life, than there is in any other point as regards the beginning of time, before time began. Can you see this marvelous bulwark in your life, that the Lord dealt with you in grace, brought you among his family, gave you such a remarkable ear for the gospel, opened it to such strange things that you never thought of before, showed you such beautiful stones in the heavenly a building that you little knew existed? You may have thought you knew your Bible, you no doubt did, but now you can see it with spiritual eye. You can see these stones, They're cut out of the quarry of nature. They're cut out as was the stone of Solomon's temple, at a distance from the temple. There was no sound of any axe or hammer heard in the temple. Those stones were taken out and shaped and marked by skilled masons, and the architectural arrangements of that temple must have been wonderful, accurate to a degree. There was the mighty stone, as in some cases, brought out and fitted in its proper place. Sinner, what a beautiful thought. He saw me ruined in the fall. Here I was in nature's quarry, without hope, without God, without desire. There I was, born in sin, or as David might say, there I was with the sheep. No one thought anything of me, nor did I think anything of myself. As to being brought out to the kingdom, it never entered my head, David might have said. No doubt did, but he saw me before I saw him. He loved me before I loved him. I said, he's a bulwark. Mark them well, dear friend. Mark them in your life. They'll be very vital to you as the days pass along. This prayer of David therefore takes us to what Paul says, in whom all the building fitly framed together. I doubt not that Paul had the temple in mind. It was to the ancient Jew a masterpiece of construction. There was nothing to equal it. Even Solomon's house in Lebanon did not equal all the majesty of the temple of God. And this, says Paul, is fitly framed together. They dovetail one in with the other, in whom ye also are builded. Building is not quick work, is it? If there should be any haste in the building, more than likely it's out of truth. No, building is according to plan, isn't it? And don't hurry God's work if you're young or even older. What you're learning now, and how even unhappy you may feel about your state, may well be part of God's teaching you and fitting you into your proper place in the heavenly building. One of these marks that you will have is a well-known scriptural mark. That will be that I am not worthy. And you can trace it all through the scripture. And you can see these men that were weighed down with responsibility, saying, like Moses, I cannot speak. Like Gideon, I am the least in my father's house. Like Jeremiah, like Isaiah, it is no coincidence that these men all step back rather than step forward and said, Lord, I'll do it. You leave it to me, I'll manage, Lord. Now that savours of flesh and dies with flesh, doesn't it? But these are fitly framed together. So, praise David, do good. Put the stones back, Lord. Do again the work that I've undone. I say, beware of your life, you older ones. Beware lest you should bring shame upon your master's name. Lest the finger could be pointed at you for inconsistency, irregularity. There are no laws as regards this save the law of love. And it is this which predominates so much in the kingdom of grace. Do good in thy good pleasure. The prodigal's returned. What shall we do with him? Leave him outside or say, yes, we'll make him a hired servant. You can't come back again into the family circle. Or shall we put the prodigal back in? Shall we take off his rags and tatters, his self-righteousness? Shall we put shoes on his feet and a ring on his finger? Shall we bid him welcome? Oh, this wonderful grace of recovery, restoration, bringing back the wanderer, putting them back where they belong in the purposes of God. These happy days in the Church of God, when the sinner repents and the prodigal returns, these are days to be much admired. Here he is, prodigal David. Here he is praying, do good, Lord, to others. Rebuild the walls that I've broken down. Pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. So does God speak to us today. Give us the added, super added blessing of his tender gospel to the recovery of the greatest of sinners, such as David. Amen.